Now, the pastor just made space for my notes, which somewhere between Richville and Governor disappeared. which makes sense to those of you that were there at Richville, because I said that as a young man in a secular setting, I'm a retired school teacher, I had to speak to a group of parents in the auditorium, and I didn't bring any notes, and I've regretted it to this day. But I also said in Richville that I rarely speak from notes. It's a comfort level to have them. But I'm in church, and we're using this. So everything I need is in there, and that could be the whole message. We could all go home. Everything you need is in here. The notes are a comfort level, though. It tells me where to look. It gives me the scripture references and everything. But here's what we're going to do. And you normally go until 12:30, 12:45. When do you go? How late do you go? But are you a former Catholic? I am. So a couple of us can say that. As a guy in the 70s, I was still a practicing Catholic. But I was a serious Catholic. People in Richville didn't get this. My wife and I were the caretakers out on what is now Singer Castle during the blizzard of 77. We lived out there, but we rarely missed Sunday Mass. We would walk 2.5 hours over the ice, 2.5 miles, not hours, 2.5 miles over the ice, frozen St. Lawrence River into Chippewa Bay, find a little hummock in the parking lot, which was our Toyota Corolla, dig that out. It would start, and we would drive about 10, 15 miles to Alexandria Bay. But I still remember the Catholic priest used to do 60-second soul savers in the summertime to the vacationing groups and said, you know, it's cold up here in the winter, and I'll do a 60-second soul saver for you if you will remember us in the offering for the fuel collection. We're not going to do the 60-second soul saver, because on a very serious note, I really want to talk to you about how is it that we observe the religious traditions that we do observe. What is that all about? I was raised in the United States, I'm an American citizen. I was raised in the Catholic Church, as I said. I had what was called parochial education, which is I went to a Catholic school. I went to a private boys high school that was taught by men of faith. They weren't priests. They were a teaching order called Christian Brothers. The place was called Christian Brothers Academy. So I had a very a strong foundation, a deep understanding of faith matters and a spiritual life that I'm body, soul, and spirit. I'm not just flesh. I've understood this from an early age. What I didn't have until I was 45, and I'm in my 65th year now. But when I was 45 years old, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and surrendered my life and said, it's not about Brian anymore. I'm a new creation. But I still had all this stuff, this foundational stuff about Judeo-Christian principles. So what is that? What are these Judeo-Christian principles? Well, all the basis of Western law is predicated on that. You're not supposed to we call it perjury. If you're under oath, you can't tell a lie. You're told you cannot bear a false witness. Murder is still frowned upon. Even in the womb, maybe not so much so, but it's frowned upon. We're not supposed to go, and the other members of my family aren't supposed to be in the Dale's house robbing them because they know that the Dales are in church. We're not supposed to steal. All these things are laws. It's all based on the Ten Commandments. Adultery, all those sorts of things. But we've gotten a little bit too lax on a lot of these things. An abortion would be the shedding of innocent blood. We're not supposed to do that. But there was some blood that was shed, and that's what we want to talk about. The Old Testament, the Judeo part of the Judeo-Christian stuff, is the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, you had Dr. Eldon Wilson, and I understand he shared two unique messages. Mm-hmm. And so I only am aware of what he preached to us up in Richville. But he did say that the Old Testament is significant. You need to have a knowledge of the Old Testament. All Scripture is inspired. And the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and then you get into a lot of historical books. This is what Eldon Wilson was saying. And yes, it is history, but it is also profitable for us to have a knowledge of it. And I invoke the name of somebody that some of you know, most of you wouldn't, a man named Osriel Reed that was a member of our church. But he, in my formative years, when I first got saved, I was Timothy and he was Paul. Yeah. I was a young Christian and I didn't know much. He was an older believer and he knew a lot. Yeah. And he didn't hang on to it. He gave it to me. Yeah. And so he always used to say that you find in the Old Testament all sorts of stuff that will predict the New Testament. In the New Testament, you can always find evidence that they knew this was going to happen by looking in the Old Testament. Yeah. But you don't get there by listening to me. You get there by digging in yourself. What I didn't say in Richville this morning is that I have read this passage that we're going to share a number of times this past week. I read a sermon on this same topic by Charles Haddon Spurgeon probably a half a dozen times this week. So a lot of the stuff that I'll share with you today has been kind of, Charles Haddon Spurgeon read it, he preached on it, I read it again, I looked at notes, and so the absence of notes for me isn't going to matter. It's like food on the plate's not going to do you any good unless you consume it. If you don't eat it, it may be healthy, but it's not going to go anywhere, folks. So I would encourage you to share or to open your Bibles to chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 16. And I'm going to read a lot of it. One of the things Dr. Wilson said is that, again, a lot of people get saved and they're encouraged to read the gospel according to John. It's all about love. That's good. Then there's that other time when you say, I'm going to read the whole Bible. And you start reading that Bible and boy, after Leviticus, you get to Numbers. And you start to slow down. You say, what is this? And I'm going to try to demonstrate that for us here. I'm a retired teacher. And so if I fall into that sort of track, it'll be because I want you to understand some of these words, but I really want you to understand what's going on in this passage. Okay? This is called the Law of Atonement. And I'm going to read most of it. I'm not going to read all of it. But if you have a Bible, you follow along. If you don't have a Bible, get near somebody that does. Because we're going to spend most of the time right on this chapter. It goes this way. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. And then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also, in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And is that why people stop reading the Bible? It gets tedious. And so we stop. Say, I think I can read John and it makes so much more sense to me. My objective this morning, the hours, well, this afternoon, is to make this make sense to you. This does make sense. This whole book that you either have in your lap or I have in my hand is how to live. Look at the first verse that I read, 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two of the sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. What did they do wrong? What did they do wrong? Aaron had 4 sons. These are the 2 older boys. They got kind of comfortable in their service of the Lord. Go back to chapter 10, the same book. Chapter 10. And I think it's verse 1. I don't know. I'm not so sure it's even verse or chapter 10, but I'm pretty sure it is. Yeah, chapter 10. Mine is subheaded in this translation, The Sin of Nadab and Abihu. Those are the boys. What did they do wrong? What did they do wrong? It says, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Why? The English teacher in me looks at the word strange and says, that's an adjective. It's describing the fire. The fire that they used isn't the fire they were directed to use. They just got some hot ashes from something. They were supposed to keep a fire going all the time. Maybe they let it go out. So they go and get some more fire. Says, isn't this fire? Hot coals is hot coals. What's the difference? And they sashay in there and throw it in the incense, and the next thing they know, they're engulfed in flame and they're dead. That's 16:1. That's what's being told about. Okay? Chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2 is what happened to them. And now we're in 16, verse 1 again. And what is this whole thing about the law of atonement? It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons. When they had approached the presence of the Lord and they died. I'm trying to get close to God. I am. I hope you are. I'm trying to press in. I want to have as much of God as I can have. But I can't do it any way I want to do it. I can't necessarily do it when I want to do it. And I'll point that out to you in this passage. God is sovereign. He has already told them how to do these things. And they got very, very comfortable with their faith. And they forgot that this is God that we're dealing with here. This is not about fashion, but I'm going to point this out too. When I came in here today, am I overly dressed today? No. Is anybody here underly dressed? Is anybody here underdressed? It's not for me to judge. I am wearing this. I usually look like you folks. I really do. I was going to wear a tie. I actually thought, and I hate hats, but I was going to put a lot of stuff on, because there are verses in here that talk about what the high priest wasn't wearing. But there's a reason for it. In other words, let's just go through this verse by verse, and in the absence of my notes, I'll tell you what I know about these passages, but I think you'll be edified. I think you'll be edified. This sounds so foreign to us because it's part of the Jewish tradition. But as I told the kids, told the folks up here in Ridgeville, I'm one of the older ones, that this Tuesday on the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur. It is this day. In here, if I didn't read it, but if you go to, it's the same chapter, verse 29 in chapter 16, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. It's called Tishri. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. No work. No work. Nobody does this. And it's to happen in the Jewish tradition, it's this Tuesday. It's an ordinance for all time. We're not under this dispensation, so many of us don't even know what it is today. You will walk out of here knowing what it was and why it's important to a Christian to know what it was. Okay? So, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. I bet he was all attention because his two boys just got burned up, so he's paying attention. I bet he's angry, but I think he has a healthy fear of the Lord. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this. In other words, do it this way and you'll be okay. With a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. And then he shall bathe his body in the water and put them on. That's why I remarked about the clothing. Many of us, it's been around for a very long time now, but many of us, not all, have seen the Passion of the Christ. But visually, you got to see what a high priest looked like. A pointy hat called here turban, but sometimes a mitre, M-I-T-R-E. The Pope of the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church still wears one of those. Okay? If you go to Exodus, you'll see what the high priest usually would wear. If you look at Exodus 28, you don't have to go there. I'll read it. I'm only reading one verse. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod, and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. That's what he would normally wear. And that outfit that he was wearing would have gold all over it. I mean, it was fancy. But in the passage that we're taking a look at, no. All that comes off. Now, I'm not doing this in the same order that I did it a couple hours ago, but Jesus Christ, a superior high priest, when you read the letter to the Hebrews, was the high priest, and he's going to make an atonement for our sins in part of this Judeo-Christian, but what we observe as the passion and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was the propitiation for our sins. He was the atoning sacrifice. It's the blood of that lamb that washed away our sins. That's the one. This is a type of that. This is what they were doing, and God knew well in advance this will not get it done, but I'm going to show them what needs to be done. And so Aaron's got to take all his clothes off. Now, I joked about it. I was going to start taking this stuff off and then start taking this off. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see me, what do they call those? It's real fancy set of men's underwear now. Tommy John, something like that? If they're like $30, $50 for a pair of underwear. Anyway, trust me, I'm not the $100,000 match this thing donor. No. Don't worry about underwear. Don't think about underwear. Think about these linens. Think about this, but think about Jesus Christ in a very serious note. That Jesus Christ was stripped. And I know Pastor Mike liked this when I said he took off all of his royal garments when he left heaven and came as a holy innocent. 32, 33 years later, they took what little that he owned and took it all off. He took the royal robes of heaven and came here robed in clay. Us. Became like us. But this high priest, who is used to everybody saying, oh, here he comes, hello, everybody was deferential to the high priest. But not this day. Remember what it said, no work is to be done? What about all this killing all these animals? Who's doing that? The high priest. There's one guy that's going to do the work. The high priest is going to do the work on this day. I have four sons. Aaron had four sons. Praise the Lord, my sons aren't dead. Aaron's, two of them are dead. He's got two boys that could help him on this. But they're going to get burned up, and so is he if he lets them help. Because God has just said, you do it. Aaron, you do it. It's up to you, Aaron. The rest of these folks have the day off. There's no work. It says here, no work is to be done. For it's this day that the atonement shall be made for you. That's what it says. No work. Aaron, I wasn't talking to you. There's plenty to be done. Like what? Bring in this bull. Bring in this ram. Bring in these goats. Now here's the one that I can't find us. It says that on this same day, the 10th day of Tishrei, of the 7th month, there are all sorts of animals that would have to be done all the time. So it may sound like he's got two or three animals that he's got to butcher, that he's got to slaughter, that he's got to sacrifice. A few of you may have dressed off your own animals, meaning you've killed them, right? You know, it's a lot of work. I mean, if you do a small animal, a pig or a goat or a sheep, it's enough work in itself. You hang a steer. It's a lot of work. It's hard work. By yourself? Spurgeon said, if he goes through all this, 15 animals, because I can't find it. I had it up in Richfield, but it was like 7 of these and 3 of these and 5. 15 animals. He's the only guy doing the work today. But let's just focus on the one that's all about Aaron, that bull. He's not worthy. He is not worthy. We might say, oh, I like to come for a gathering of the saints. No, you're all sinners. We've studied Romans. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. All of us. It's by the grace of God, it's by what we're reading about here, that we can have sainthood, that we can be holy as he is holy. It's only through this. Or this activity, not necessarily this person that's no better than I am, the high priest in this passage. He has got to offer a sacrifice so that he can be holy enough to represent everybody else so they can be holy enough. Once a year they would do this on the 10th day of the 7th month. It says in verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. See, he's not worthy. Nothing special about him. You can dress him up. I mean, you know, I can put on Yankee pinstripes, but don't ask me to bat in a cleanup position against some guy that's throwing it up there at 102 miles an hour. 80, 60. You know, you can dress him up, but it's not going to get it done. It says, he shall take two goats, present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. The point of that thing with the scapegoat, there's two goats. Which one is going to get its throat slit? And which one's going to get to walk off? They cast lots. Meaning, Aaron doesn't say, I'll kill this one, and this one gets to get led away into the wilderness. He doesn't. He casts lots. Why is that important? The Jews in Jesus' time have to get rid of this rabbi. They got to get rid of this guy. They can't. They can't kill him because they're under Roman rule, and the Romans won't let them kill anybody. The Romans can kill everybody if they feel like it. And so they bring Jesus. They think, the Jews think they're in control. We got this guy under arrest. We'll take him over to the Romans, say he's going to be a king. And Caesar doesn't like that, so you kill him. And the Romans say, oh, we could do that. We could do that. The Romans think they're in control. They think they're deciding. Yeah. They're all shouting, crucify him. I don't need headaches like this. Put him up on the tree. Done. This passage says no. This passage says God decides. God decides. God decides which of these two lambs lives and which one dies by the casting of lots. Now, without divulging this to anybody, I said it the other church, that I attended a church where there was they needed to expand the leadership group. They wanted to set another leader in. And it wasn't about, I'd like to do that, vote for me. No, they put a slip of paper in one of two Bibles in the basement of the church. And the one that went down there and picked up the Bible that had the slip of paper in was our new elder, casting lots, even if you don't want it. I have a lot of friends in the Amish church, and I'm very good friends with one of the bishops who is under takes care of five different groups. They've had lots of splits because they've had lots of kids. they're not doctrinal splits all the time. It's just how many people can you put in one house? Pretty soon you got to put them in two houses. But he oversees, he's an overseer for five Amish groups. I said, so how did you decide you want to be that? He said, I didn't have any say in it. All done by lot. He didn't campaign for it, anything like that. He says, I'm not even sure I feel called to it, but I'm it, so I do the best I can. You know, these guys were born in, you know, they were Levites. So this is what they do. This is their portion. But as we move on here, the scapegoat, God decides who lives and who dies. God decides which is going to be used as the sin offering and which is going to be the scapegoat. God decides that. Just like God decided in this passage what day this is going to happen. Do you remember, I hope you do, when you read in the New Testament, the wedding feast of Cana. Mary says, they run out of wine. They don't have any wine. And he says, my time isn't, this isn't my time. I shouldn't be doing this. This is not my time. What's he talking about? He can do it. He literally did it. She said, do whatever he tells you to do. They fill up the water jars. They got water to wine. What do you mean it's not your time? So many healings. Don't, you know, I'm going to heal you, but don't go tell anybody. You get healed of leprosy. I mean, how are you going to keep it a secret? A guy born blind can see. How's he going to keep it a secret? A guy that's lame, how's he going to keep this a secret? He says, no, don't tell anybody. It's not my time. Well, what's his time? What's the time he's talking about? He was born to die. He came here to do what this chapter's about. because that human high priest couldn't do it. They have to do it every year. That's it. He's going to do it once and for all, and it'll be finished. It'll be accomplished. What can't be done by a human being, killing goats and bulls and lambs, is done by the perfect one. And it's all in this passage. Let's take a look at verse 14. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also, in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. We refer to this as God's house. Any church you go to, this is the house of the Lord. This is God's house. As soon as we walk into it, it's like that joke that you hear. There are no perfect churches. As soon as you walk in, it's ruined. And you is every one of us. I don't think anybody walked through those doors today that is without sin. If Jesus walked through that door, he could say, I'm without sin. Tempted without sin. He could say it. The rest of us can't. So when we enter the holy place, it isn't holy anymore. God cannot inhabit the same space where there is sin. And so you have this. What's very unusual about this, he's inside the veil, and he's been told, don't go in there. There is no other passage where they shed the blood, the sacrificial animals, out of the altar. They pour it all over the altar. This is the only place where he goes inside the veil and sprinkles inside on the mercy seat. It's the only passage where he goes in and enters into the presence of God. That mention of the censer is kind of significant too. It symbolizes something. Here again, I don't mean these as jokes. I really like language, and I'm a retired English teacher. And so our language, our alphabet is 26 characters, but it has linguistically about 46, 48 sounds in order to speak English. So some of these young children that don't speak very clearly, a lot of that's palate formation. They haven't developed physically enough. They don't have the teeth in the right spot. They can't say it, so you get kids that lisp and all that. But a word like awful, how do you spell it? Oh, I thought it was O-F-F-A-L. Do you know that one? Awful is the guts. O-F-F-A-L. Sounds like, that's an awful smell. Yeah, if you hit that intestine, it's going to be wretched. So why the incense? 2 reasons. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It covers over a lot of that rotten smell. It does. The other thing is that you couldn't see God. It says in those early passages in that chapter, don't be looking at me. And so when he puts up this smoke screen, when he puts that incense in there, this puff of smoke comes up, he can go in there and the mercy seat's kind of shielded from him, and he isn't looking at God, and he knows he's going to live. Because he's doing it the way God said to do it. Are you living the way that God says to do it? Is that how you're conducting your life? The way that God says to do it? Are you doing it the way that you think, well, this is just as good? Well, then your name is Nadab and Abihu. You're at risk. You are really at risk. That's not how you do it. You don't be casual with God. Familiar is different than casual. Regarding the scapegoat, the one that didn't get killed, it's significant. We have that as an idiomatic expression in this country. We blame something that goes wrong on somebody else. Where do we get that from? Well, we get it from here. Look at the passage. Let's find those verses. I think it's 20. Yeah, 20. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Offer the live goat. It doesn't say kill it. Offer it, the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sins of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is what Spurgeon has researched, and I'm sharing it with you. According to Jewish tradition, the man with the scapegoat is going to take that goat 12 miles away from the Israelites' encampment. You understand, we're not talking about in the temple here. This is a tent of meeting where they are. This is in the Pentateuch. You know, David hasn't been born. Solomon hasn't been born. We're not in Samuel, 1st and 2nd. We're not there. We're in the Pentateuch. This is Moses and Aaron, his brother. So this goes way back. But they're not in the promised land or anything. They're just in camping, and the man assigned to the scapegoat goes out 12 miles, stopping every mile, and they've put food out for him, but not for the goat. Goats eat anything. So when he gets to the 12th mile, he lets go of that goat and stands there. His charge is to make sure he waits, and the goat runs up into the hills, and pretty soon it's gone. And he turns around and he retraces his steps, goes all the way back, and it says when he gets back, he's got to cleanse himself. He's got to wash himself. Did I read you those verses? The goat shall bear, and Aaron come in. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments, and he shall bathe. Now, the man that goes out bathes too, and I can't see it.
26.
Okay, so he does bathe. Okay. That's what happens to our sins. This passage is saying those two goats, one is the shedding of blood to wash away our sins. The second one is they're gone. They're gone. You have to worry about them. If you were watching me as much as listening, and I said the man would walk out 12 miles and he'd unclip that goat and he'd stand there and watch those things go until he couldn't see him anymore and then he'd come back. Too many of us don't unclip that darn goat. We just bring the goat right on back and complain about our sins. Oh, these sins. Release the goat, the scapegoat. Let him go. Go. And go back. And feel clean, it's over. That's what God says. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. Don't keep dragging them back. Unclip the goat, let go. Go away. Look it. If I had my notes, I had three columns. This is Aaron. This is Jesus. And in the middle, some things. Aaron did all this by himself, alone. He didn't have any help. He had to do all this stuff in this chapter by himself. Jesus didn't go to the cross with his disciples. They left all by himself. Okay? He humbled himself. This is the King of the universe, the creator of all that you see, and your creator too. And he humbles himself and takes on the person of a man, comes as a helpless baby that needs a human being to raise him. Awesome. Tempted, just like everybody else, but he left his heavenly home and came here. Aaron has to strip off all of this stuff. Jesus did the same thing. He comes here just exposed for all the world to see, especially that scene of the crucifixion. You know, most pictures of that, they got a little towel. I mean, a lot of writings say nothing. Stripped him down to nothing. And I mentioned a crown of thorns. Maybe I didn't for this. Now I don't remember if I told you that. But, you know, he had a crown. He wore a crown of thorns. That's not exactly kingly. They gave him a reed, as a scepter. All that stuff, gone. But the high priest, he he willfully takes all that stuff off and does it just like gets stripped down to pretty basic stuff. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, does that same thing. There's a lot of work that gets done in this passage by one man. On the cross, one man does an awful lot of work. That day in Jesus' life, our day of atonement, scourged, bruised, beaten, spit upon. And now pick up your cross, carry it up that hill. Laughed at, just mocked, all that. A lot of work. And yet, he did it because, as the pastor said, let him clap for Brian because so he knows that, you, that that he's loved. I know I'm loved. I read about it here. I already knew that. It's nice to get the applause of men, but I want the approval of God. Aaron is doing, after some pain in his life, the death of his sons, and yet he recognizes, this is God. I'm going to do it his way. Amen. I'm going to do it his way. Let's read a little bit more, and then I'm going to let most of you go, except Afton's got to stay after school. Afton, I need you for about an extra 10 minutes after this. Just saying. You'll be home for dinner. Don't worry about that. I didn't share this in Richfield, but I'm going to, well. There's another teaching in here, and again, in the absence of my notes, my wife just came in. I lost my notes somewhere along the line. Anyway, it's not the only thing I've lost this week, but we'll just say misplaced. What I didn't say up in Richfield, but I'll say here because you've been really attentive. There's another real blessing in here, and it's the teaching about the year of Jubilee. There is no historical record that they ever celebrated the year of Jubilee. It's prescribed here, but there's no record of them celebrating it. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again on the third day, as a propitiation for my sin and yours. That is the Jubilee. That's the Jubilee. At Jubilee, all of your estate was restored. All of your inheritance was returned to you, even if you'd been sold as a slave back then, or sold here as a slave to sin. You sold out to a lust of the flesh. You sold out to some form of idolatry. You're in a fallen state. But because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did, we can celebrate a jubilee. We're a slave that's no longer a slave anymore. We've just been given our freedom. Amen. We everything that we lost has been restored to us. Amen. Our heavenly inheritance. Just like I said that Jesus put on a robe of clay to get here, these are temporary, not this. This stuff. This is temporary. This is not eternal. This is not eternal. There's something better. Okay? And when sin entered in Genesis 3, when sin entered, we were robbed and we became slaves. But in the year of Jubilee, everything is restored to its original order, and through this passage, and when Jesus actually becomes the perfect high priest, let's go to Hebrews, New Testament, Hebrews 4. We'll finish there, and then James suggested a song, and then I'll tell you where that song came from. Hebrews 4. And verse 14, it's the closing verses of this chapter. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Mm-hmm. That's a comma. Yet without sin. Therefore, Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It should be a time of rejoicing. When you come to a church service and spend time in the Word of God and hear about, as Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified, it is a day for jubilation. It is access. We can get inside the temple. The veil in the temple at crucifixion was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom up. It's an act of God, and we have access. We can enter in, but we had better do it in sobriety, meaning we had better be serious about what we're doing and understand who that God is and what He's done and how He cares so much for us and loves us deeply. How deeply? He's willing to let Jesus die on that cross for us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. I don't know, I guess James left. Is James here? Then we're going to do it. There's a hymnal in some of these, and we'll share just like we should. It's number 195, but let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for shedding Your blood for me. Thank You for this passage. I just pray, Lord, that You have used one of Your servants here this morning to edify those in attendance here, that the Word of God has been shared and received, and that You would just continue to water it and make it grow, make us all grow closer to You, Lord, grow more like You, Lord. We just thank You for this assembly here and ask You to bless it this week. Hear the cries of our heart, Lord. For those of us that have adversity, we understand that You answer all of our prayers according to Your plan and purpose on Your schedule, much like we just read here. So we thank You for that, Lord. Bless us this week. Continue to pour out Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.